following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, guys, open our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 7 is where we're going to be tomorrow or today. Sorry, my belt is twisted and it's freaking me out. What is going on? Oh, I got it backward. Yeah, don't mess with it now. Look at her. She's like, don't touch it now. Okay, I've got black on blue on one side, black on the other, right? Okay, that's interesting. Yeah, I'm like, what happened to my belt? Yeah, my wife says that she's not, you know, normally she takes care of those things, you know? So anyway, I know. Are you embarrassed? Okay, good. Because I'm not either. All right, good. Okay. Okay, hey, tomorrow, December 21st, in the Northern Hemisphere is the longest night of the year. It's really weird to think that in the Southern Hemisphere, it's the shortest night of the year, right? It's like they're June 21st because they're flipped, right? They're celebrating summer. Dates matter, right? If you think back on, I'm going to give you some key dates and you just think back on these dates. October 24th, 1929. December 7th, 1941. September the 11th, 2011. January 19th, 2020. Right? Some of us, most of us, were not alive for the first 2 days. All of us, most of us were alive for the last 2 days. October 24th, 1929, Black Thursday, which ultimately led to the following Tuesday, Black Tuesday, which is known as the beginning of the Great Depression. It lasted 4 years. December 7th, 1941, the Day of Infamy, when Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. September 11th, 2001, I remember where I was. I was driving Old 99, going from Glide out to Winston, where I was a superintendent at Umpqua Valley Christian School, or actually a school pastor there. My wife called me and said, you need to turn your radio on. Turn the radio on to listen to the news as they detailed the two planes bombing the Twin Towers. It was awful. Exactly. January 19th, 2020, the very first confirmed COVID case in the United States. A long time ago. Feels like 15 years ago. Every date matters. And every date, when you look back, had gut-wrenching and painful things that took place afterward. Death, war, financial distress, job uncertainties, families in crisis. Each date led to remarkable sacrifices. Some lost their lives. All right, some gave up their lives fighting in a foreign land. Some left their homes to fight for their loved ones and their nation. Some waited in soup lines, just hoping to get a cup of soup to take home to their children. Some stood in a line outside of a gate, hoping that the foreman would pick them for the day's wages. You know, you can think of other dates, you know, that go off in your mind. You know, I remember my mom could tell me vividly where she was when JFK was assassinated. I sat and watched the day. I don't remember the exact date now, but my mom would tell you. She knew the date when Elvis died. She still remembers it. I sat and watched her cry during his funeral and wondering, what is going on here? You know? Our nation has these dates that to us, they kind of stick in our mind. But you know, every one of us, if I were to dig deep into each of our lives, I think all of us would also have personal dates. Just like that. June 10th, 2000. December 1st, 2018. Two dates in my life that changed me forever. June 10th, 2000, had a beautiful baby girl born. A pregnancy that was completely healthy until it wasn't. And 5 hours later, she's with the Lord. December 1st, 2018. Standing beside my dad's bed as he breathed his last and went to be with Jesus. They're painful dates. They're dates that you remember where you were. And they're dates, if we're being honest with ourselves, they're dates that are really hard when we look at the faithfulness of God and we wonder, where is God in the middle of all this? Each time we get these challenging dates, we are confronted with some options. We can either trust what we see with our eyes, try to work out of it, buck up, pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, by our own power and wisdom, try to get out of it, or we can trust in the God who's with us and just do what he says. And in the middle of dark days, it's awfully hard to remember that God is with us. You know, in our Christmas series this year, our goal and our hope is we want to look at various prophecies and see how Jesus fulfilled them. What you'll notice as you look at each of these prophecies is they were always given in moments of deep darkness. We think of Christmas as a happy time of year, and it is. But the reason Christmas is a happy time of the year is because this promise was given in the darkest of days. And our goal in this series, and it's in our sheet and our outline, if you pull that out, you can see it. Our goal in this series is this, that because Christ has come, we as Christians of all people, we have hope, and we can have hope. And today what I want us to see is this. I want us to see that because Christ has come, God is with us. And just for a moment, think about that little phrase, God is with us. The sovereign, supreme, omnipotent, omniscient, immutable, awesome God of the universe who spoke the worlds into existence, this promise says God is with you personally. What an amazing promise. Because Christ has come, God is with us. Let's stand together. We're going to read Isaiah 7, 1 through 17 together. Isaiah 7, 1 through 17. This is the reading of God's word. I'll read it. You follow along. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the king, the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord said to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in dark days that you speak hope and light. And we thank you that because Christ has come, we of all people have hope in this world. So this morning, Lord, would you open our eyes to the wonderful truth that Christ has come. And because Christ has come, no matter where we go, no matter what we experience, we know this. You, the God of the universe, you're with us. Comfort your people. Strengthen your people. Encourage your people. For the glory of God and the good of your people and the advancement of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, just like dates mattering, in Israel, the date was 734 BC. The nation was divided into two kingdoms. You had the southern kingdom, which had Jerusalem as its capital, was ruled by evil King Ahaz. It was known as the kingdom of Judah, or you'll read your Bible sometimes, you'll see the house of David. The northern kingdom, with Samaria as their capital, was ruled by the compromising king Pekah. It was known as the kingdom of Israel, or in our text this morning, you noticed another phrase or another term, Ephraim, being tossed out. And during this time, the world power was Assyria. And they were knocking on the doorstep of virtually every kingdom that they could touch in an attempt for world power. In Isaiah 7 and 8, Isaiah is going to prophesy about Assyria coming and ransacking Judah and Israel and taking everything over. Matter of fact, just 12 years from this prophecy, they're going to fulfill the very thing that he's talking about. Assyria is coming. So in chapter 7, we're looking at the very beginning as they begin to hear about Assyria coming to dominate them. So let's look at our notes there and look at the very first point of the outline, which is our trouble and God's idea. You can feel King Ahaz's trouble in verse 1. When we're told of this really odd alliance, Syria and Israel have come together and they're knocking on the door of Jerusalem to wage war against it. Now, when you read your newspapers today, you don't see those two being companions at all. They are in constant war with one another, but during this time, they decided it was a good idea to come together to fight against Assyria. But what they did first was they wanted to come to Judah to conquer Jerusalem, to remove King Ahaz as the king of Judah, to put in a puppet king. They wanted a king that would join with them in their battle against Assyria. Now, the reason for this is because King Ahaz, he had another idea in mind. And his idea was, well, the Assyrians aren't that evil. So let's just appease them. Let's just peacefully submit to the Assyrians. And once they know that we're their friend and we can hang out together a little bit, they'll be kind to us. Well, we know later that the Assyrians were not very kind to the people of Judah because he took them off into exile. Matter of fact, when you sing the song, O come, Emmanuel, the whole idea of that song was coming out of the people of Israel in exile in Assyria and in Babylon. So Ahaz had this idea, let's compromise. Let's appease the Assyrians. But the Syrians and the Israelites had other ideas. And the only way to accomplish that was to get rid of Judah's king, Ahaz, and put somebody else in their place. That's why they're knocking on the door. Now Ahaz is confronted with his enemies, but according to verse 2, notice what it says. He is literally shaking with fear. And he's got a choice to make. He can seek salvation from the northern enemies through military alliances and fight against Assyria, or he can seek salvation from the Assyrians through political compromise. Got a unique choice to make. The funny thing is, God has a different idea. And notice what God says to King Ahaz in verses 4 through 9. He tells Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah, there's no reason to fear. These two kings that you're afraid of, they're nothing more than like burning coals that are smoldering that'll eventually be put away. Don't be afraid. Just be quiet, be still, and know that I'm your God and I'm going to take care of you. Rather than building military alliances, Isaiah tells him the word of the Lord is trust God to bring salvation to Judah. Don't trust your own devices. Don't trust your own hands. Trust the Lord to fulfill his promises to you. And God, the God of the universe, will deliver you because he's made promises to the house of David. And God will always be faithful to those promises. And you can see what he says to him when he warns him in verse 9. If you're not firm in your faith, you'll not be firm at all. See, the promises of God to Ahaz are basically this. God will protect you. God will save you. God will care for you. God will be faithful to all the promises God has made to his people. So trust him. Now, before we go further, I want to draw something out of this historical example that I think will help us. While the historical example and the type of this example and the realness of the example isn't something that we do every day in our lives, we don't have enemies standing at our gates where we can see them, nor are we shaking in fear per se. But the principles in this example most certainly do come knocking on our door, and we've seen them in 2020 on full display. We have an enemy who is set on world domination. His kingdom is dark, his ploys are sinister, and they are sneaky, and they are behind things that you and I cannot see without the eyes of faith. He lurks on the outer edges, hoping that we will have the same fears as King Ahaz, and hoping that we will think the same tactics that Ahaz was hoping for would win the day. And in this cosmic battle for the souls of mankind, our enemy wants us to believe that our battles are merely earthly. And therefore, the same tactics that Ahaz was wondering about might actually work in this great battle of our time. Our enemy wants us to think that the battleground is merely political. Therefore, through political alliances, we will have victory. We will gain salvation. If we just have the right politics, the right elected officials, the right policies, we will be safe and we will be peaceful and we will be all good. Or he wants us to think that the battle is merely relational. And victory or salvation is found through compromise. If we can just agree with the ideas that the rest of the world has and find compromise with them, we'll gain favor and we will be in prominence. We'll be successful. So the differences between men and women, as the Bible describes them, those aren't really a big deal, are they? It's not really worth it. Issues of morality, those are debatable. Why would we want to talk about them? And it's certainly prude if you and I disagree with one another. And most certainly, do we need to call it sin? So harsh. I mean, it's just a weakness, just a failure. I just made a mistake. If Christians would just give a little, we can find relief in this world and be at peace. Or our adversary wants us to think the battleground is merely economic, or it's in the realm of human success. It's okay to gain the whole world at all cost. It's okay to be dishonest here, leave my family behind there, just as long as I get ahead. And at the end of it all, I can look back to all of the awards and all the trophies and all the money into the bank account. Because that, in the end, is all that really matters anyway. And friends, I don't know if you've been watching very closely, but 2020 has allowed our enemy to use a false battlefield of COVID-19 to bring every other false battlefield up to make it look like it's the real battlefield. The whole time, taking our eye off the real war. It's our politics. If we can just get politically aligned correctly, we'll be fine. All of this is because of bad politics. If we could just get our racial tensions and racial problems solved, we'd finally be at peace with one another. And better yet, if we'll find a vaccine and everybody can get rid of this virus, we'll finally get back to normal, peaceful life. Because these are the things that will bring us salvation. And we've been challenged as Christians during this time to ask really hard questions. Are we going to use the same tactics as the rest of the world and expect God to bless those endeavors? Are we going to run in fear or have eternal hope on the basis of which candidate wins or which one loses or whether or not our policies are pushed forward or they are defeated? Are we going to fight with the same sinfully angry, loud voices and raised arms as if might means right, and the louder we are, the more victory we gain? All the while, the enemy of our souls is taking our spiritual eyes off the real battlefield, the eternal destinies of men and women. The battle for the supremacy and the glory of God, filling the earth like the waters cover the sea. That God's word, God's truth, God's ways are, and God's promises are to be trusted and believed in the middle of a pandemic or an election that went one way or another, no matter how you liked it. In the middle of financial distress, physical uncertainties, chaos all around you, cities on fire. The word of God is to be trusted above all else. And believe it with all our hearts that God, the God of the universe, has promised and he will accomplish all that he said he will do. It's in these dark days when it seems like the enemies are surrounding the capital city of our hearts that God, listen clearly, God offers a completely different solution. He is with us. God is with us. He will cause all weapons fashioned against us to not be advancing. As Psalm 20 verse 7 would say, we could say, some may trust in chariots, some may trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or to put it in 2020 terms, some trust in presidents and some trust in Congress. Some trust in success and some trust in performance. Some trust in human strength and some trust in vaccines. Some trust in military might and some trust in political power. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, the call from Isaiah 7 is the same call and the same principles that we are being called to. Do things that the rest of the world does, or trust the Lord and his promises. Alec Mortier tells us very clearly what Ahaz's issue was in this text. And quite frankly, tells us the same thing. Will Ahaz seek salvation by works, politics or alliances, or by simple trust in divine promises? The question in Isaiah 7 that's ringing out before we ever get to God's answer is, will you? Will you seek salvation by politics and alliances? Will you seek salvation by doing things the same way everybody else does them? Or by simple trust in God's divine promises? See, we got a problem. God's got an idea. That's a pretty good one. It leads us to the second point, which is God's sign. At this point, we pick up God's word to Ahaz in verse 10. You're going to notice something funny in verse 10. God challenges Ahaz to prove his faith by asking God to give him a sign. Now, if you know your Bible very well, you know that normally when people ask God for a sign, it wasn't a good thing. It's a sign of unbelief. In this moment, God says to Ahaz, prove that you trust me by asking me to give you a sign, of which God is fully prepared to give. But according to verse 12, Ahaz, in a remarkably fantastically sounding spiritual comment, says, I will not test the Lord. In other words, God, I don't want your sign. I don't need you to give me a sign. I know what to do here. Leave me alone. And better yet, what he's saying through this is, I don't believe you will fulfill your promises. Now, let's just make sure what we're dealing with here. Ahaz was determined to seek salvation either by politics or military alliances. God, on the other hand, invites Ahaz to trust God to take care of his enemies. He invites Ahaz to respond by faith, asking God to reveal the sign that's going to show he's going to fulfill his promise. Ahaz very graciously, very respectfully, very rebelliously says no. Here's the sovereign God of the universe inviting a minuscule little man to believe that God is going to fulfill his word to this nation of Judah and to him in particular. And this man says, no, don't think so. And what's fascinating is that is where Isaiah 7:14, the promise of Emmanuel, comes into play. Now again, I want you to notice something. We get to Christmas season and we sing happy songs, we talk about joyful times, and we think about all the celebration that goes on with the birth of Christ. Last week we noticed Assyria's knocking at the door, dark days are coming, but to us a child is born. Here in Isaiah 7, we're seeing a king rebelliously, arrogantly deny God and say, no, I don't need your sign. And in that moment, God sends a sign. Dark days. Sinful man. God sends a sign. The virgin will give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. This means that God's sign, if you're reading it correctly, God's sign is a response to sinful disobedience, while at the same time, it's a promise of God's deliverance of his people through this son. So think about that. On the one hand, it's a judgment to Ahaz and all like him who say, we don't need your stinking sign. We don't trust you to fulfill your word or your promises. While on the other hand, it's a sign of grace and sign of mercy and a sign that all who trust in this God, that God would fulfill all of his promises to them and he would be their God and they would be his people. That is remarkable news. Now, like you've heard me say before, we're studying a passage like Isaiah 7. We in the 21st century have an unusual vantage point, because we're looking back to see human history unfold. What's fascinating about Isaiah 7 and this prophecy being told is that Isaiah and the people who received this prophecy believed it was going to happen in their lifetimes. Matter of fact, I'll write tomorrow more about this, but in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah writes about his second son being born. And many believed that second son was the fulfillment of this baby being born. I'm going to write about the weaknesses in that, in the sense that, well, if it's his second baby being born, that would mean that this mother was not a virgin mother. We don't have to do any biology courses for you on that. You understand. But we have a unique vantage point, is that we can ask another question. Not just what did Isaiah and the people think? Better yet, let's ask a big question. What did God think? How did God see this promise? And when was it fulfilled? Well, for that, we turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And notice what Matthew says in his narrative as he's talking about the birth of Jesus. We're told that Mary, Joseph's future wife, was found to be pregnant with a son who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The problem was she's a virgin. Joseph, being a very just man, knowing the cultural rules of the day, thought, you know what? This could be embarrassing. And he decided to put her away quietly, divorce her quietly, so that nobody would know. But the angel came to Joseph and said to him, hey, listen, son, you're going to name him Jesus. And he will save the people from their sins. And in doing so, notice what he says, this will fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, which is 7:14, the one we just read. The virgin shall conceive a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which Matthew then translates for us, which means God with us, telling us Jesus' birth by the Virgin Mary is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Now, what's interesting about Jesus' birth is just like in Ahaz's day, Jesus' birth was given as a sign, listen clearly, a sign of unbelief, a sign of rebellion, a sign of disobedience against God. Jesus' coming reveals we have sinned against God, and he's coming as a sign to the Ahazes of the day to say God will be faithful to his promises. Why else would Jesus come like this? And to the Isaiahs of the day, who trusted God to fulfill his word, it's also a sign that God is with his people in the cosmic battle of heavenly proportions against the enemy of our souls. God is with his people. And so again, before we go any further this morning, we've got to just stop and ask some really serious questions here. Do you see Jesus' coming as a sign of your rebellion and disobedience before God? Is it that personal to you? I mean, just think for a moment. It took the Son of God's death to be the payment for your sin. Look, I know home prices are huge right now, but there is nothing that big. It took the Son of God's death to deal with the debt that you and I have before Almighty God. Nothing could be more critical of who you are as a human than to hear those words. The Son of God had to come and die a death so that your payment, my payment, could be satisfied. It's a sign. It's a sign that we are rebellious, sinfully wicked people in rebellion against God, separated from God, and it took the Son of God's coming to deal with that. But on the flip side, are you aware of the good that this means for you? That salvation, Jesus coming like this means salvation cannot come by your own work, your own deeds, your own kindnesses, your own beauty, your own intellect, your own athletic ability, your own successes. It can only come by the performance and the life and the work and the death of the Son of God. Salvation comes to you and me through the complete and finished work of Christ for us alone. So here's the question, really, that just jumps off the page out of Isaiah 7 is, are you Ahaz? Nah, don't need it. Or are you Isaiah, who's saying, yeah, I trust in everything that you say? Are you resting in the good promise of the sign of Jesus, or are you still under its curse? And listen, if you're under its curse, we here at CLF would plead with you. Much like, can't you just see Isaiah standing before Ahaz when Ahaz says, nah, I don't need the sign. Can't you just see him going, are you out of your mind? Have you lost? What? You said, you don't need God to work for you. I'm good. At CLF, we would say to you, if you reject Christ, have you lost your mind? You would reject the good sign of God to say to you, your rebellion is why I've come. Trust in Christ. Now listen, there is so much to be said about the virgin birth. I'll write some things about it tomorrow in my blog for you this week. But I want to marvel instead for a moment at God being with us because of Christ. Let's look at our last point, which is our only hope, which is Emmanuel. See, the Holy Spirit conceiving Jesus in the womb of Mary means this. It means God became man. God came to man. Friends, this was not man looking up at God and going, boy, I wish you would devise a way to save us. We want to be in heaven so bad. Do it, Lord. No, this was God looking down at sinful man and saying, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to rescue you. I promise before time began that I will fulfill all of my promises, and I'm going to do it. Jesus was divinely given and miraculously conceived. You know what that means? That means that God is invested in humanity. He's invested. He literally put on humanity, human flesh, to be like us. Yet, he is God. Let these texts, as they come up on the screen, just infuse some faith in your soul. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18 would say, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made Him known. And Hebrews 1, what an amazing word. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, Isaiah being one. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, He appointed the heir of all things, through whom all things He created the world. And He is, Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. God became flesh and dwelt among us. When Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, God came down and He took on flesh. And in Jesus, listen, we could touch God. We could talk to God. We could see God at work, marvel at God's compassion, and see God's power. I mean, that moment in Mark 4 where the storm arises and Jesus is asleep on the boat and the disciples are terrified. They shake Jesus awake and they say, are you going to keep sleeping while we're dying? And Jesus gets up and says, hey, you a little faith, what's wrong with you guys? Stands at the edge of the boat. Peace be still. The water's calm. And the Bible says, and in the Greek it means, and the disciples were more afraid of the power of Jesus than they were of the power of the storm. God came down. God visited man. God is with man. God is with us. And the implications of Jesus being with us are incredibly important. Let me just give you two of them. According to Matthew's account, Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us, to save us from our sins. And friend, listen, only God can save you from your sins. Only God. God is with us, save us from our sins. Jesus came in human flesh, God with us, to live perfectly as a human, because we do not live perfectly as a human. Just check out how you rode to church this morning with your yelling children. Sin rose out of your heart. You know it. God knows it. So does your spouse. So does your children. Think about the frustration you had last night when you found your husband's socks laying on the floor once again, right? It's all sin rising up in us. We don't live perfectly. That's why Jesus came. And he came in human flesh, the God-man, to die the death that we deserved. Because we can't. Listen, Jesus did what only God could do. Save us from our sin. You might know the story, the paralytic. Jesus is in a house. It's so crowded, they cannot get in. What do? They go to the roof, they pull back the tiles, they lower their friend in, right? We all focus on those friends and go, wow, look at great, awesome friends bringing their friend to Jesus. And that's a good thing. It's important. But that's not what the story's about. The story is to reveal to you the divinity and the deity of Jesus. When Jesus says to the onlooking Jews and says, hey, I can tell you guys think that I'm not God and you don't think I can forgive sin. Well, guess what? In order that you may know the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sin, do only what God can do, I say to this paralytic, get up and walk. And what does he do? He gets up and walks, grabs his cot, and he walks out. In that moment, those people are instantly confronted with this fact. Only God can forgive sin. Meaning, God is with us. This is why it came. Friends, let's get it straight. 2020 has made it look like this. Jesus came so that we might have a politically savvy nation. Jesus came so that all of our freedoms would be given to us. Jesus came so that we would be healthy and wealthy and wise and prosperous. Jesus came. Let's get it straight. He came to save us from our sins. Why? Because we can't. We won't. We never will. That's why he came. He did not come to give you that cozy little life in the middle of that little forest that you are looking forward to one day when you retire. That's a benefit. He came primarily to give you forgiveness of your sin and make you right with God. That's why he came. Jesus came to save us from our sins. God with us. An implication is to save us from our sins. So again, listen, if you do not believe in the Savior, we're saying believe in the Savior. But the other implication that I want to highlight is that as a human, the God-man, God with us, knows exactly what you're going through as a human. He was hungry. He was tired. He was thirsty. Jesus cried when a close friend died. He had people in his inner circle that literally betrayed him. People spoke bad about him. The writer of Hebrews put it like this, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses or our challenges or our struggles, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Your champion, your Savior, your God, has put on human flesh, and He is empathizing with you because He knows exactly what it is that you went through. Jesus had June 10th, 2000s, way before I ever had mine. He's felt our pains, suffered our griefs, and He's been there. And therefore, because God is with us, Jesus totally gets it. This is why I say He's our hope in this life and the next. I mean, do you believe that God with you, Emmanuel, God with you, is your hope in this life and the next? That Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that He alone can save you from your sin, and He alone is the only one to empathize with you in every way. He is totally faithful. And if you believe in Jesus, this is what this means to you. Hebrews 13 declares it this way. Speaking of God, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Dear Christian, this means that in the dark dates of your life, those things do not cloud the presence of your King from coming to you. He does not stop there. This means when enemies surround your gates of your heart and causing you to tremble, you have no reason to fear because Jesus will never abandon you. This means that human governments will rise and they will fall. They will rule in freedom and they'll rule in tyranny. But here's what it means. Your King will never leave you no matter which kingdom on earth you're in. This means your successes or your failures do not impress or dissuade Him from His everlasting friendship with you. He is invested in your eternal good. What an incredible word. That's way better than investing in your kid's college education. He has come to you. He has suffered life's ills with you and for you. He understands your weaknesses, your troubles. He was forsaken by God so you would never be forsaken by God. So our response, I mean, if we're Ahaz, we should be running to this God. Running. Our response is we need to run to Christ. Why? He is the sign that God is with you and your only hope. So Christian, listen, live in the good of Emmanuel, God with us. Because Christ has come, Emmanuel is here and God is indeed with us. Let's pray. Now as we pray, I just want to invite you to do business with God right where you are right now. I just felt compelled about this today, and I just think it's earnest. Maybe right where you are, you know you do not trust in Jesus as your King, and this morning you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit to know and trust in Christ. This morning, I just want to invite you to just tell God that you believe in Jesus. Ask God to forgive you of your sin, give you a right relationship with Him through Christ. Do it right where you are. And maybe this morning, you're a Christian, you put your trust in Jesus, but man, 2020 has taken your eye off the ball, and you have found yourself fighting in your own wisdom, in your own power, in your own ideas, in your own frustrations and your anxieties and your fears. And it is revealing today that you may be a practical or a theological believer in faith, but practically you're living by works. Maybe this morning you just need to repent and ask the Lord to forgive you and remind you of His great promises to you. that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He was always invested in his glory and your eternal good. Father, I thank you that your word always accomplishes what it's sent out to do. And I thank you that the promise of your word is that you will convict and you will comfort, you will exhort, you will encourage. You will cause our hearts to be stung by the truth, and you'll cause our hearts to sing because of the truth. Would you do that work in your people and do business with each of us right now? Lord, you are so good. Convict us of sin. Convict us of unbelief. Exhort us to trust you more deeply because you are worthy of it and you're faithful to your promises. Bring people to yourself, Lord, because you are so good. And we thank you today because our Savior has come. God is with us. Lord, you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will not abandon us. Though kingdoms may come, though swords may come, though financial distress might struggle, though successes may happen and awards might come, there is nothing, nothing that will separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you this morning because Emmanuel has come. God is with us. Father, care for your people. Jesus, shepherd your people. Holy Spirit, deal with your people. And it's in the powerful, preeminent, perfect name of Christ we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.